Three places in your Bible, turn to Hebrews 6, Ephesians 2, and Matthew 6. Hebrews 6, Ephesians 2, and Matthew 6. Ephesians 2, Matthew 6, and Hebrews 6. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10. Verse number 9 says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that what? Accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Somebody said, heaven is our reward. No, heaven is not the reward of the saved. It's going to be a place where there be no pain, no sorrow, no dying, no sickness. It's going to be a place where we live forever. It's going to be a place, walls of jasper, streets of gold, gates of pearl. Sounds almost too good to be true. Somebody said, that's reward enough for me. It's not your reward. It's your home. Your reward is going to be given from your works. The Bible expects and intends us to do works. Look at what he says. Things that accompany salvation. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget what? Whose work? Your work. Who's your? Those of you who are saved. You have a work. Your work, now listen to me. Your work will follow you to the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before God or in Christ, you will not be standing there determined whether you're saved or lost. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be there because you're saved, and your works will follow you. You will be judged according to your works. Whether you receive a reward, whether your rewards are taken away from you. Somebody said, well, I don't care. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15 says, you'll suffer if you lose your reward. You will suffer loss. You'll be saved yet so by fire, but you will suffer loss. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, he'll bring his reward with him. And therefore, our works will follow us, and we will give an account of those works. Some people say, well, I've laid a lot of treasures up in heaven. Did you know you can lose what you've laid up? The Bible said, look to yourself that you lose not that which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. It is possible to lose some of those. So it needs to be a continuous thing. But I want you to understand, your rewards in heaven is given to you according to your works. Okay? What it's made of. Wood, hay, and stubble, things of the earth, you lose it. Gold, silver, and precious stone, you receive it. Now, some people says, well, I'm not one. Somebody that's got one of these big old churches, they've got going to be receiving a big reward. Can I tell you something? Some of these small churches where you have to go and you got a handful of people, week after week you struggle. Don't you think God's going to reward that person too? How about those, you know, the Bible talks that there's physical things we can do. Give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. There are spiritual things you can do. Someone asked one time, Charles Spurgeon, said, what's the secret to your power and your preaching and your ministry? I mean, he got where the tabernacle where he preached held 5,000. He would ask members of his church to stand on the outside so lost people could come in and hear him preach. Where did he get such power? He took them down to the basement. He opened the door. There was 250 people down there praying. Nobody knew they were down there. Nobody knew anything about them. But they were praying fervently for him as he preached. Sometimes our works can be spiritual. Praying, lifting up. Look on. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Now note this. It's important to note this. What kind of work's going to count? It's got to come from your heart. It's got to be a labor of love. If you do it despisefully, if you do it resistantly, that's why the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. If you're going to mumble and grumble and groan about what you give, as far as I'm concerned, as far as God's concerned, keep it in your pocket. Okay? You gain nothing by doing that. Now, what you need to understand is God loves a cheerful giver, someone who can do it as an act of love. Now, so notice this, that our work is to be of love. If you go over and do something for somebody, do it out of love. Not because you have to. I swear, I got to go do this again. That's not love. You do it out of love. Notice what else he says. He says, your labor of love, which you have shown toward what? His name. You got to do it for his name, not for your name. Hey, everybody see what I did? Hey, everybody see what I give? Hey, everybody look at me? Do you see how I sounded? Do you see what? You do it for his name. His glory, his name. Okay? When you do it for the name of God, in the name of Christ, you do it for their glory. Okay? Somebody said, I want to sing for his glory. Then quit getting up here and getting upset if somebody don't give you praise. And quit getting upset and saying, well, what if I mess up a note? Do it for his glory. The wonderful thing about God is he can take our messes and make something good out of it. And sometimes I've heard people they tore a song up, but God got something out of it because they did it for his glory. And so what I want you to understand is this. Do it for his name. You want to do work? Do it out of love. Do it for his name. Look on. He says, because God's not unrighteous to forget your work, and that you have ministered toward who? The saints. Your ministry's got to be for others. You say, well, I've done this to improve myself. Well, that's all good, but your work is for others. Now look on. And do minister. What does that say to you? That you continue. It's a continual thing. It's not that you just don't go over here and do one thing and then say, well, look what I've done. Look on, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you worked your way into heaven? How many of you worked your way into making God give you salvation? None of us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of who? Yourself. It is what? A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? God don't want you boasting about what you did. That's why the Bible says God don't call too many wise. God don't call people that is going to boast that it's all them. And boy, I've seen some people that it was all about them. I've seen some people that they couldn't get in front of somebody without sitting there bragging about everything they've done. And every time I've seen them stand up, everywhere they went, they always bragged about the same thing. Me. Look what I've done. Then they act like they're humble. That's not humble. And so here he says that you're saved. It's a gift of God, not of works. He don't want you boasting. But look in verse 10. For we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? In other words, God expects you to work and have some good works. Look on what he says. Which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. It should be a continual thing. In other words, if you want rewards when you get to heaven, heaven's not going to be your reward. Your reward's going to come from your works. If you want rewarded, then you're going to have good works. And they're going to have to be out of love. They're going to have to be in his name for his glory. They're going to have to be for others. And they're going to have to be a continual thing that you continue to do. Now look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus just began, he just got to tell in chapter 5 some issues there in people's lives. Now remember that Jesus has come on the scene, he's beginning his ministry, and the Pharisees have been the religious leaders. Now they had self-exalted themselves in everybody's eyes. They claimed to be all this. They did all these things. They wanted to be seen of everybody. So somebody said, how do I earn rewards in heaven? Sometimes we can do good things, but do them for the wrong reason. And in chapter 6, Jesus begins to tell them some people that's trying to do good things, but they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Look at what in chapter 6, verse 1. Take what? That word take heed gives us a warning. Beware. Take heed of this. Write this down. Jot this down. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Right. He says, listen, when you give, don't give to be seen. I've known people that every time they want to give something, instead of dropping it in an offering plate, I've seen some people, they would stand up back there and tell what they were going to give. Make sure everybody would know. I've had some that did other things. Used to have one every time an evangelist come. They'd always have to hand them their money. They could never drop it in an offering plate. There's a right and wrong way of doing things. But God says this. If you give, whatever it is that you give, somebody said, well, I gave that flare pot over there to the church. Well, if you stand up and start boasting about it, you've got your reward.
That's right.
God has given it. You won't stand up and tell what you've given and how much you've given, you've got your reward. You got it before men. That's what you sought. You didn't seek to glorify God. You sought to glorify yourself. And so therefore, he said, now, you take heed of this. Notice what he says, but look back. He said, ye do not your alms before men. In other words, give it to the poor. Don't do it before men. When you do, he uses three examples of things that we ought to do. And by the way, he's talking about when they give it, they do it so that men will brag upon them. Look at you would in verse 2. He says, therefore, what?
When.
Does it say if in your Bible? It says when. You know what that means? You ought to be given. You know what the Bible teaches in tithes and offerings? I've had some people go, oh, I don't come to church. I can't tell you the number of people tell me. I don't go to church because all they do is beg for my money. I hope you don't leave here at this church and say that I beg for your money. I don't know that I've ever begged for anybody's money.
That's right.
But I do teach what tithes and offerings is. When you go back to the history of tithing and giving offerings and tithes to the church, or to the Lord, to the church, and you say, well, where do you get authority? I just go ahead and I give mine here and I give mine there, I give it over here, I give it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay aside as you've been prospered and bring it into the church. The church is where he was telling Corinthians to bring it in to the storehouse. The church is where your tithes and offerings go to. Not some TV evangelist out here flying around in jets and owning millionaire homes. He doesn't tell you.
you go visit her, you couldn't get her to come into church. She wouldn't come to church, have nothing to do with church, but she sat home and she thought she was going to heaven because they told her she was by sending them checks every single month. They'd write letters, and she had a, you go visit her, and she'd have piles of letters that much from all the Benny Hens and all that mess going on. And because they were conning her out of her money and convincing her that through her sending them money, but the Bible says nowhere to do things like that in the Bible. Are you taught to do that? You're taught to bring it in here, be a part of this, vote on where it goes, know where it goes, and be a part and instrument in seeing that your money is used for the kingdom of God. And so therefore, notice he doesn't say, if you do it, he says, when you do it. And when you do it, by the way, tithes was taught before the law, during the law, after the law, in New Testament teachings as well. And it was taught because what you do is, you're recognizing that God is possessor of heaven and earth. He owns all things, and everything you have is given to you by God. And so therefore, you give as he has commanded us to give, out of honor and respect, and recognizing that it is him that does it. But you're not sitting here and tell everybody how much you give. I don't ever ask the treasurers here. I never ask them who and what you give. I never have. I never went to them first time and said, so-and-so in the church, what do they give? I don't do it. Because I don't want to know. I don't want to be in a position where I have thoughts about this or I have thoughts. I don't want to do that. It's between you and God what you give. But when you give it for the right reasons. And somebody says, well, I don't believe I ought to give. The Bible doesn't say here not to give. It says when you give. Each one of these things he deals with is not if you do it, it's when you do it. In other words, what he's trying to get across to us is you ought to be doing it. Amen? And listen, if you're a member of this church or a member of another church, but if you're a member of this church, you ought to be a part of this church in giving, overseeing, and all the things that we do through the church of getting the gospel out. When you walk out that door, look over there on your right and notice all those letters from all around the world and remember and understand that a lot of the money that you give are preaching gospel to all kinds of people all the way around the world. One of our missions is a radio station in Uganda. Every day, the gospel is preached 24 hours a day on that radio station, and it reaches 5 million people a day. 5 million. And they listen to it, and there's hundreds and hundreds have been saved through the preaching of that radio station. It's amazing. I don't know about you, but I find honor in doing that. But let me ask you this. Where would we be if we had no one giving as God has commanded? How could we have a church building without paying the light bill? You think our KU and RACC is going to just leave our lights on if we don't pay the bill?
Nope.
My point is this. God has, he has a plan on how to preach the gospel to the whole world. And it's through little church assemblies like this. You know what most missionaries tell us when they come through here? Churches this size gives more to missions than churches way down there, the big old
fancy buildings. They give all their money to salaries, and churches like us is one that has a heart for missions. But he doesn't say if, but he says when. Somebody said, "Well, I don't want to make you a fat and rich. I do my very best." And people that knows and are involved in this, they can tell you. I've been here for 33 years, going on 32 years rather, right? 32 years this year. 32. 33 years this year. And I've never asked for a nickel. As a matter of fact, Brother Porter will tell you, when I first came to this church, they gave me somewhere between $11 and $17 a week. Remember that, Brother Porter? That's what you gave me to pastor. And listen, I've never asked for a nickel, and I don't expect to be rich, and I don't ask and I don't rob from the church to be rich. I've made money on my own and doing other things, and I got retirement where I worked in EMS and those type of things. I've done all those things,
but I'm not robbed this church. And if I left today, I could look you in the face and say, I've never robbed this church since I've been here in 33 years. Amen. And so what I want you to understand is this. We give to do a work of the Lord in this church. And so therefore, it's not if you give, it's when you give. And every one of us ought to be doing that in our life. Look on. He says in verse 32, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. A hypocrite, someone who wore a mask, looked like something, but there was something else. And in the streets, that they may have glory of who? Verily I say unto you, they have their what? But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall what? Reward thee openly. I've said this for a long time, and my wife tell you, we made a decision some years ago that we would tithe, and give our tithes and give our offerings. And I cannot tell you how many times that God has given us things. We've been able to buy things at great value. We've been able to have things come our way. And I've always said, looked, and I've always thought that it's been because we've been faithful in that area of our life. But what I'm trying to get across to you is this. You don't do it blowing your horns and saying, look what I've done, look what I've gave. You do it in secret. It doesn't mean that you don't know what you're giving. It doesn't mean that, or that you don't keep it take your taxes or something. I've heard some people, I think it's ungodly to claim your tithes and offerings off your tax. I don't think that is it at all. I say use it any way you can use it, but don't go out here and blow your trumpet and glorify yourself before men. Right. That's the wrong way of giving it. Amen. And there's some people that's got, every time they give, everybody in the church has got to know that they've gave it. Don't be that person. You got your reward. You do it in secret, God has a way of rewarding you, and he has something waiting for you when you get to heaven. Amen. Now, the second thing he deals with is this. Look, if you would, on down in verse number 5. He says, in what? I've not lost my voice, though, have I? Yeah, every time I get preaching on money, they cut me off around here. That's the way it works. Kill the battery. Dead. Fortunately, that won't ever get on tape now. No, I'm kidding you. Okay, look on. Verse number 5. And when thou what? If thou pray, is that what it says? How many of you are saved? Should you be praying? Do you pray? There's a right way and wrong way. Look on at what he says. In verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as a hypocrites. There you go again. Or, for they love to pray what? Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have what? Now, somebody said, well, preacher, so-and-so there, they stand up when they pray. I don't think there's anything wrong with standing and praying. That's not what he's getting across to. What he's trying to get across to us is this. When we pray to be heard and seen, amen. I've seen some people that I've seen them pray for, they might pray for 15, 20 minutes when you ask them to pray. And I've seen God just get all in that. I've seen others that pray for 10 minutes and didn't say nothing. And you thought, when in the world are they ever going to get through talking, because they just, you can tell that they just want to be heard and want to be seen. And so here he says, you got to be careful when you pray. Don't pray to be seen of men. And he goes on and tells us how we ought to pray. He said, but, in verse 7, but when ye pray, again, not if ye pray, when ye pray, use not what? Vain repetitions. And as the heathen do, in other words, don't just say something over and over and over and over and over. By the way, when they say, when they rub those beads and they want to repeat something, over and over and over. Mother of Jesus, all this. Vain repetitions. When people get together and they all go together and all they ever, the only prayer they ever pray is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I went to AA meeting one time to see what it was about. Guy kept wanting me to go. And every time they meet, they get there and they go around and everybody tells that they're an alcoholic and what their name is. And then they go through a vain repetition. Praying is when you open your heart up before God. Look what he says. He says, But thou when I prayest, enter thy closet, in verse number 6, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy God in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee how? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their what? Much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you what? Ask. And of course they ask him and say, Teach us how to pray. And so when he went through, he said, Our Father, he was teaching us how to pray and things that we ought to pray for. Not to just go through the same vain repetition all the time. Now, look on. There was one more thing that he talked about. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. He says, Moreover, when ye what? Fast. You say, well, we don't fast. Now, some people says, well, I fast because I didn't eat all day today. That's not fasting. That's dieting or starving or whatever you want to call yourself. Just because you didn't eat today didn't mean you fasted. Now, the Bible taught Israel, when you go through, the Bible taught Israel to fast on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in before God and he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel. And all Israel was supposed to be out there fasting and praying and mourning before God. When you fast, what happens is this. Now listen to me just a minute. There should be some times in your life where something's going on in your life that's got you broken enough that it's more important to you than eating. It's more important to you than having fun. It's more important to you than going places. There ought to be times in your life where something is heavy upon your heart that you just want to get alone with God about, and you're not paying attention what time it is, whether it's lunchtime, breakfast time, or what. You just get before God and you pour your heart out before God. When you do that, and that matters, is more important to you than eating and all those. That's what fasting was all about. It's getting before God and having a matter that you need to take before God that has first priority in your life more than anything else going on of your other appetites that you have of the flesh. You follow me? Now look on what he says. He says again, moreover, verse 16, moreover what? When you fast, not if you fast, right? When you fast. Now, let me say this. The Pharisee had took what they were doing over there on the Day of Atonement, and because they were so self-righteous and they wanted everybody to look at them, they said, we fast twice a day or twice a week, and they would fast on Monday and Thursday. And then what they would do is they would go and they'd disfigure their faces and they'd look all sad and they'd come out and have everybody looking at their face all wadded up so they know that they'd been fasting. And they did it just to put on a show. Not that they had something heavy on their heart. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have what? But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall what? Reward thee openly. He said, listen, this is what you do. When you have a matter, you take it before God. That's between you and God. You take it there. You pour your heart out to God. You might weep and cry and whatever you do, but then you get up and you clean yourself all off. And you clean yourself up, and you come out, and you face people, and you don't come out here in appearance that you want people to glorify you because you fasted. The Pharisees came to Jesus one time and they said, listen, they fasted back in the Old Testament. We fast twice a week. John the Baptist, their disciples fasted, again, a different time. And they said, why don't your disciples fast? We know yours don't fast. He said, they don't fast when the bridegroom is with them. When the bridegroom's taken away, they'll have something to be sorry for. But you know what? When Jesus was with them, guess what? You say, well, I'm brokenhearted. My son has died. When Jesus is with them, you just go say, Lord, would you bring my son back to life? And he could bring him back to life. If you was blind, he could open your eyes. You could see. If you was deaf, you could hear. You could talk. If you lame, you could walk. When the bridegroom was with them, there was no reason of fasting. There's no reason of mourning. They had God walking here with them. He said, when he leaves, then there's times to fast. And you know, there ought to be times in every one of our life that we fast. You know, I'll close with this thought, and I'll bring it all together, but think about this. All of you would agree times has changed, right? I remember Dad talking about when he first started preaching revivals. And he pastored for about 47 years. But he said when he first started preaching revivals, revivals would last 2, 3, 4 weeks, sometimes twice a day. But he said parents, whenever they would give an invitation, and said sometimes before the invitation, they'd come bailing out of their pews. And they'd come and they'd be on the altar. And they'd be crying, naming their children by name, out loud, praying, begging God to save their children's soul. Weeping and crying. I mean, just pouring their heart out before God. We hardly get a person finding their way and even asking God to move upon their children's life. We have lost the fasting of things in our life. Not if you fast, when you fast. Not if you pray, when you pray. Not if you give, when you give. My point is this, folks, listen. It's the motive of why you're doing what you're doing. It goes back to Hebrews. It's got to be in love. It's got to be for His name. If you give here, you got to do it because you love. If you give, you ought to do it because it's in His name. If you give, it ought to be for the sake of others. If you give, it ought to be a thing you continually do. Because that's what works are. If you pray, same thing. Fast, same thing. You do it all for the right reasons. The motive in which we do. That's what God rewards. You can do the right things with the wrong motive, and you have a reward here. Do it with the right motive, and God has a way of rewarding you openly. And also in heaven, He has a way of doing that. Amen. Let's stand.